So this year, we are launching a theme called Get Salty, and this is our theme verse for 2024. It comes from Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says these words, "Let me tell you why you are here." You're here to be what? You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out, say it with me, the what? The God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and you'll end up in the garbage. So Jesus basically says, I want you to be salt in the world. I want you to get salty. And last week we talked about shaking the salt. We passed out a whole bunch of salt shakers, and many of you pour salt on each other. I saw you doing that. Some of you did it to me, all right? So we really got salty last week. Just reminding ourselves that we want to be God's seasoning in any and every situation we find ourselves in 2024. Today, I want to ask you a question, and here it is. Who's your one? Who's the one person you want to be salty with that you want to lead them to Christ in 2024? I want you to be praying about that, thinking about that. There should be a card that's either right underneath you, right beside you, that you can pick up and be praying about that during this message. There was a man by the name of David Platt. He's a pastor, and he wrote a book called Follow Me. And it was interesting reading it. And in the book, he tells about a young person in his church named Matthew, who spent a season of his life in a Muslim nation sharing Jesus. Now, some Muslim nations are more tolerant of the Christian faith, and some are more, they persecute the Christian faith. Well, he was in the second kind of Muslim nation. And yet there, the church is growing and under the real threat of persecution. And Matthew says that when someone comes to Christ in that country, they're immediately asked to make a list of all the people they know that don't know Jesus, which is going to be a pretty big list because they're in a Muslim nation. And so they are told then to circle the names of the 10 people least likely to kill you if you share your faith with them. And from there, faith is shared and the kingdom of God is advancing. And so we start this off by thinking about being salty in 2024. And part of that is asking, who is the one person that you want to lead to Christ in 2024? Now I doubt when I ask that, I doubt any of you ask yourself this, who will be the person that will be least likely to kill me if I share my faith? Like that, we're not thinking that oftentimes, but this is the question that Christians have asked themselves throughout the ages, all the way back to the earliest days of the church. In the earliest days of the church, if you were a Christian and you were to ask who is likely, most likely to kill you if you share your faith with Jesus with them, one name would have made your list, would have made every single list. He would have been considered the least likely person to come to faith in Christ. And we're going to study him today and his amazing story of his conversion, because the man who would most likely be killed for sharing Christ went on to share Christ with millions of people his life, millions of people his teaching, billions of people with his writings. And it's all because he was one by one. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 9. Acts is in the New Testament. It's the fifth book in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts. And I want you to see the kind of context real quick. In Acts chapter 7, a follower of Jesus named Stephen gives a sermon. And he basically says, and it has huge implications. He basically says that God's place is not only the temple, that God's city is not only Jerusalem, that God's people are not only the ethnic Jews from Jerusalem or Israel. And when he gives that sermon, he gets murdered for it. And one of the people there in total agreement of his murder is a guy by the name of Saul. In fact, Saul took it another level. He thought, well, if murder's good enough for Stephen, it should be good enough for anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And so he wanted to get rid of something called the way. The way is what the early church was called. And so he started throwing people in jail. And he thought, well, why stop there? Why not go to other towns and do the same thing there? And that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Look what it says. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any of those who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners of Jerusalem. I want you to know he's not sexist. He doesn't care if you're a man. He doesn't care if you're a woman. If you're part of this movement called the way, as far as Paul is concerned or Saul is concerned, he thinks that you ought to get out of the way. And so he says in verse 3, it says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed on and around Saul. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, say it with me, church, what? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am who? Say it with me. I am who? Jesus. Whom you're persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. We'll skip forward to verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, say it with me, church, what he said. He said, yes, Lord. Notice that. Yes, Lord. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13, Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man, all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to, look at this, to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him, say it with me, church, I will show him what? How much he must suffer for my name. See, there's two reluctant characters in this story. One's reluctant to hear about Jesus, and the other is reluctant to share about Jesus. Let's start off with the first character. You've never met anyone that's like a candidate for least likely conversion to Jesus Christ than this guy. Nobody has Saul on their prayer list. Like, nobody's thinking, I think he's going to be my one this year. Like, nobody's thinking that. And that's one thing that's so neat about this story. One can be acceptable without trying to be. God does not write off anybody as quickly as we do. God knew underneath all that exterior worry was an internal struggle within Saul's life. He said later on in the testimony, Jesus says to Saul, why are you kicking against the goads? Like, what in the world does that mean? It's a metaphor, and Jesus is saying to Saul, like, why do you keep doing this stuff that's causing you so much pain, it's causing you so much distress? Because Saul knew in his heart that he couldn't keep the law. Even though he was most zealot of all people to keep the law, he could not even keep the law. And that obviously was working on him. And then there's the miracles of Jesus. I mean, he didn't want to acknowledge it, but there was too many eyewitnesses and too many testimonies. Even the religious leaders are going, yeah, this guy does signs and he did wonders. And then there's people that are involved in this thing, this movement, this Jesus movement. They were the kind of people that Saul wanted to be. They were good. They were noble. They helped the poor. They took care of the sick and the needy. Why? Even he was there when he heard Stephen forgive. Stephen forgave his murders before he died. But there was one thing he could not deal with. And that is, Saul could not deal with Jesus being dead. Not only dead, but crucified, which means he hung on a tree. In the Old Testament, if you were hung on a tree, that means you were cursed. And so not only is he dead, but he's a cursed Messiah. And that just didn't make sense. And so what he does is he ignores his doubts. Saul closes his mind and he says, I'm going to make my life's mission the eradication of this plague called the way. In other words, he's doing nothing to make himself more acceptable to Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because it illustrates a very critical truth about salvation. From start to finish, it is God who saves. It's God who saves. I hear people say this. They say, I found God. I'm like, no, you didn't. God wasn't lost. You were lost. God found you. And what I'm trying to say here is we don't get God's attention because we're good, but God gets our attention because he is so good. And it makes a big difference if you believe that, because if you believe that salvation is God's job, then you might be more open to witnessing to that person that you have been close to. And they, listen, and they might be more open to receiving your testimony more than you realize. Why? Because God's at work. God's been working their life. People get saved because Christ is trying to reach them more than they're trying to reach Christ. Because a lot of the time, they're not even trying. They're not even trying when Christ comes into their life. It's Christ trying to reach them, and way too often, he is trying more than his disciples are. So not only is Saul reluctant to accept Christ, but Ananias is reluctant to share Christ, which leads to the next point. One was available without trying to be. One was available without trying to be. I love this guy named Ananias. One thing I love about Ananias is he must have had a very powerful, he must have had a very intimate relationship with Jesus because he hears his name called out, Ananias. And his response is immediately say, yes, Lord. Now here's the thing. You really have to love somebody when you say yes to them before they tell you what they want you to do, right? You're like, I don't know what he wants, but yes, Lord, I'm in for it. And so it goes something like this. Jesus says, I got a job for you. Yes, Lord. I need you to go across town. Yes, Lord. I need you to find Straight Street. I know that street. Yes, Lord. I need you to go to a guy's house. His name is Judas. Good dude. I know that guy. Yes, Lord. I need you to meet a man from Tarsus. Yes, Lord. His name is Saul. Yes, Lord. So let me get this straight, Jesus. You want me to go across town? You want me to go to Straight Street? You want me to go to a house of Judas and meet a man from Tarsus, and his name is Saul. Man from Tarsus. Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Lord, I mean, you can just see all of a sudden he springs a leak in his courage tank and he decides, I better tell the Lord some things about him that maybe he doesn't know. Lord, I've heard some things about this guy, really bad things. Do you know how many social media followers I'm going to lose if I show up at his house? I mean, he thinks, I need to tell some things to the Lord about Saul's past, but I love this part. God says, I need to tell Ananias about some things about Saul's future. And he says, Ananias, I know all about Saul. And here's what you don't know about him. You don't know that I've chosen him. You don't know that I'm going to use him as my instrument to explode the gospel of grace and truth throughout the Gentile world. I need somebody who can suffer for my name when the going gets tough. You don't know that he's my man, but he is. Now go. Now, I'm not sure if Jesus' words removed all of Ananias' fears, but inspired him to obey in spite of his fears. And I really think that's the measure of obedience. Not when I do what I already want to do, but it's when I'm willing to do what my flesh doesn't want to do. And a lot of God's best soldiers in the Bible were drafted. Now I want you to know this. They didn't want the assignment, but when they got the orders, guess what they did? They obeyed. And love trumps fear. And you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, you're going to wind up going to places you would not go on your own. Because here's the thing you have to understand if you want to get salty. We're saved to be sent. We are saved to be sent. That's why we're saved. We're saved to go out and be salt of the earth. We must be available for our next assignment. And be salty means we're listening for the next time when we can say, yes, Lord. Because I want you to know something about Christianity. It is a converting religion. It's not just a set of principles that will give you a happier life. It is that. That's part of it. But it's not all that. It's not just teachings that will make a more moral society. That's part of it. But here's the essence. It is truth built on historical events that if they really happen, matter to anyone and they need to be told to everyone. Even that one. That one no one thinks about, even that one is Jesus, is someone that Jesus is hunting and pursuing right now. I mean, it blows my mind. Every single week I hear someone tell me something like this here at RCC. If you would have told me, they say, a year ago, that I would be church, I would be in church at all. I'd be in church. I'd be in the building that cave in on me for me showing up. And that I would be growing in the Lord and would have given myself to Jesus and been baptized. That because of my relationship with God now, that my I'm healthier, my marriage is healthier, my family is happier and healthier than ever. If you had told me that a year ago, I would have laughed in your face. I mean, it's wild, some of your stories, how many of you in the last year have come to Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but when I hear those stories, they make me want to jump up and spike my Bible, because here's what I believe. I believe we should expect Saul stories all over the place. We should expect God in ways seen and unseen to show up in people's lives who weren't even trying to find him, who weren't even trying to look for him, but guess what? Are being looked for by him. Here's some things you can expect if you want to get salty in 2024 and join this mission with Jesus and rescuing his lost children. Here's the first thing you need to know. Jesus will chase everyone. He will chase everyone. Even the most unlikely people, like so many of us. We talk about the perseverance, you know, that we need to have in Jesus. We don't talk enough about the perseverance that Jesus has chasing us. God is relentless in pursuing his lost children. There's a guy named Stanley Shipp, and he's a pastor. He goes to Seattle. He visits a church there. A pastor by the name of Milton Jones is preaching, and he preaches a message that convicted Stanley. And the message name was, "Put in a good word for Jesus." That was the title of the message, "Put in a good word for Jesus." So Stanley says, "You know what? Wherever I go, I'm going to put in a good word for Jesus. I'm going to be salty wherever I go." And so after that Seattle trip, he goes to Breaking Ridge, Colorado, and he's skiing. He says, "You know what? I'm going to ski by myself. So that way I have a captive audience on the lift for 10 minutes, and I'm going to put a good word in for Jesus." So he gets on the lift by himself, and all of a sudden this young woman plops right next to him on the lift, and he asks her, "Where are you from?" And she says, "Seattle." And he says, "Milton Jones." Milton Jones, make sure when you go back to Seattle that you see Milton Jones, because he has something that you need to hear. He's got something to tell you. And she's like, "You're a nut." She thought he was crazy. She just blew it off and just kind of mind her own business. And then she skied the rest of the day. And a couple days later, she goes to Seattle. The next week, in her office, a woman comes up, a coworker, and invites her to a Bible study. And she says, "I don't think so. I'm not going to Bible study." She blows her off too. And then a week later, she's on a bus, and a guy across the aisle from her in the bus says to her, "Hey, I'm going to a Bible study tonight. Would you want to come?" And she says, "Okay." I mean, she doesn't really know why she said okay, but she agreed to it. Even though she told a woman a week ago she wasn't going to go, she shows up to the Bible study, and guess who she sees? It's her coworker. Her coworker's at the same Bible study. And her coworker's so happy to see her, and they're sitting there, and she's listening to this guy preach about God's word, out of God's word, and she asks her coworker and the guy on the bus, she says, "What's his name?" And they say, "His name is Milton Jones." And she goes up to him afterward, and she goes, "Milton, I don't know you. You probably think I'm crazy, but do you know a guy named Stanley that likes to ski? Because he told me that you have something to tell me." And he said, "I sure do." And what followed was a Bible study and discussion, and she became a follower of Jesus Christ. A guy on a ski lift, a coworker, a guy on a bus, Milton Jones, all involved to lead her to Jesus. You see how hard God is working to bring people to faith? Jesus will chase everyone. The gospel says this, "For the Son of Man," Jesus, "came to do what?" Say it with me. "Came to do what?" "To seek" and what? "Save the lost." And he hasn't stopped doing it. He's still pursuing. He's still shaking paradigms. And people who thought he's dead, they thought, "Oh, that stuff is just nonsense," until the risen Christ shows up and rocks their world. We must expect the presence of God to make his resurrection credible to people. And we must expect this. We must expect the same resurrection power is available to all people. Because here's the next truth. Jesus can change anyone. He can change anyone. So he puts Ananias deliberately into a situation where Ananias has to decide if he really believes the gospel. And Jesus does the same thing with you. He does the same thing with me. Jesus puts people in your life as a test to discern or not if you really believe or not. Is it too hard to redirect anybody toward his glory? Look what scripture says. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a what? Has become a new person. The old life is gone. And what? Say it with me. A new life has begun. Question, who wrote those words? Saul, who became Paul. Because, listen, it's not just doctrine for him. It is his life experience. Jesus changed his life. He never saw his life so clearly until the day he was blinded by the glory of Jesus Christ. And suddenly it makes sense that he made a mistake that all of us make. And here's the mistake we make. I'm going to become the person I want to be from the outside in. That's the mistake we make. And so we think, you know, we need more legislation, and we need more education, and we need more rehabilitation, and it's going to fix us. But what the Bible says is what we need is crucifixion. That the old self dies and is buried, and a new life emerges and is fueled and is powered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. This same guy, Saul, became Paul, and he wrote these words. Look what he said next. Romans chapter 6. For we did what? We died. And we were what? We were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Holy Spirit, now we also may live what? New lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be what? We'll be raised to life as he was. We know that our sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. Guess what? We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Paul literally took a trip that changed his life. And many of you have went down that same exact road. Some of you were that person that no one ever thought you would ever come to church. No one ever thought you would be here and you're saying, you know what? I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. I had a thrill a few years ago to meet a guy named Chester. Chester, they say, was the meanest guy you'd ever know. He worked for a loan shark. And if you were late on your payments, that loan shark, he would show up and he would break your arms. And he was good at what he did. And when he tried to enter the army, they had 5 blanks for you to fill out if you had a list of your felonies. He had so many felonies, he said, that he just started listing different police departments, all right? He has such a record. Well, that guy, Chester, lives a completely different life for Jesus now. He's married, raised grown boys who all love the Lord, and he's a leader in his church. And no one would have ever had Chester on their list of people who might follow Jesus. And some of you get that, because for some of you, that was a time in your life that no one would ever had you on their one card, when no one would believe that you are who you are today. In fact, hold up your hand right now if you're one of those people that you know, they're like, there's no way he's going to church or she's going to church. Raise your hand if you're one of those people. All right, look at that. Can you imagine the stories in this room? Can you imagine the stories in this church? Jesus can change anyone, amen, church? Even that person that we write off. Even you were one by one because Jesus must choose someone. See, Paul had a vision, but he still needed a mission. So let's go to this next slide. It said, Jesus must choose someone. Did you notice that Jesus did not tell him what he ought to do in order to be saved? What he did is he said, I'm going to send someone, and that someone is going to tell you what you ought to do in order to be saved. This is how Jesus always does it. This is how Jesus shows the world. He shows up, he rattles their life, he changes their paradigm, and then he sends one of us, one of his ones, on assignment to someone else to tell them what to do. So you and I have to stay salty. And for that to happen, we have to stay ready to say, yes, Lord. And when you get that assignment, and that name comes across your spirit, and God is prompting you to reach out to that one, don't put it in the someday folder. Don't put it in the someday folder. Let me tell you what the someday folder sounds like. We go, you know, someday when the wedding gets done. Someday when tax season wraps up. Someday when all the kids leave the house, you know, good luck with that. Someday, you know, when we get over this move and get done with this move. Listen, Jesus did not call you because you got nothing better to do. Jesus calls you and I because there's nothing better that we actually can be doing than to be salt and to represent him to someone who really needs him. Because God needs living examples of the gospel, because some people, they can't hear the gospel until they see the gospel in you and in me. And that's why Jesus asks us and he joins us and he needs you. And that's why the next two verses I think are so important. Look what happens next in between Ananias and Saul. Verse 17, then Ananias went to the house and entered, placing his hands on Saul. He said, what? Say it with me. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at this. Immediately, like something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and he was what, church? He was baptized. After getting some food, he regained his strength. Now, let me be honest right now because I'm hungry right now. Let me tell you, if I hadn't eaten for several days like Saul and the scales came out, I'm looking for some Doritos. That's the very first thing I'm doing, all right? But no, Saul's like, no, I need to get my life right with the Lord. And he gets baptized, and then he gets something to eat, and he regains his strength. But my two favorite words in this are these two words, brother Saul. This is the guy, Ananias, who did not want this job. This is the guy who did not have Saul on his list of people to pray him for. He was definitely not his one. See, Jesus changed two people that day. And that grace that Ananias shared with Saul was the grace that Paul would share with the rest of the world. In our generation, I don't know if there's anybody who's impacted more people for Jesus than a guy named Max Lucado through his writings. And I want to share with you an excerpt from a chapter out of a book called Outlive Your Life. Outlive Your Life. It's a chapter on Ananias. And here's what Max writes. My favorite Ananias type story involves a couple of college roommates. The Ananias of the pair was a tolerant soul. He tolerated his friends' late night drunkenness, midnight throw ups, and all day sleep ins. He didn't complain when his friend disappeared on the weekends or smoked cigarettes in his car. He could have requested a different roommate who went to church more, cussed less, cared about something else besides impressing girls. But he hung in there, thinking that something good could happen if the guy could get his act together. And so he kept cleaning up the mess, and he kept inviting his friend to church, and he kept covering his back. Max says, I don't remember a bright light. I don't remember a loud voice. I never traveled a desert road called or towards Damascus, but I distinctly remember Jesus knocking me off my perch and flipping on the light. It took four semesters, but Steve's example and Jesus' message finally got through. See, if this book lifts your spirit, Max wrote, you might want to thank God for my Ananias, Steve Green. Even more, you might listen to the voice in your heart and look on your map for a street called Straight. So as we close, my question for you is this: who's your one? Who's your one? Because you're either a Saul and you need to come to Christ, or you're an Ananias and you need to help a Saul find Jesus. So I want you to grab that card again. Go ahead and grab it right now. Hold it in your hand. And I want you to write down, who's your one? Who's your one person? I want you to write their first name and then the first letter of their last name. You guys online can hit this request prayer button and give us your one. So who's your one? You can write their first name and the first letter of their last name, because you're either someone who needs to come to Christ or you're someone who needs to share Jesus like Ananias with someone else. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to collect those cards in just a moment. I got a basket on my right. I got a basket on my left. I want to encourage you to come up here in just a moment and give us your one, because I'm going to pray over each one of these cards. Our prayer team, our gathering we have here every Wednesday, we're going to pray over these cards, because I'm going to tell you right now, God's going to work through the power of prayer with your one, even that one you think is so far gone. So will you stand with me right now? Please stand. God is asking us to join on the mission that is dearest to his heart, and that is the pursuit and the salvation of his lost children. So this morning, you have two ways to respond. You're either a Saul that needs to come to Christ, or you're an Ananias who needs to bring your one and have us pray for him so we can bring him to Christ together. Amen. So I want to pray over you right now, and then during this song, as we're going to sing together, I want you to respond with either one of those two requests. You're either Saul or you're Ananias. So respond. Let me pray over you right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we would clearly be hopeless without your goodness. Lord, we were desperate without your love. Lord, we were a slave to the darkness if it wasn't for the cross. You've won us with your kindness. You chased us down, Lord, when we were lost. Where would we be if it wasn't for the cross? So God, today we say hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We were prisoners, but now we're not. With your blood, you bought our freedom. So God, we're going to say with everything inside of us, hallelujah for the cross. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus, and the whole church said, amen. So once again, you got two responses. You're either a Saul who needs to become a Paul in Jesus Christ, or you're an Ananias. So as we're singing this song, why don't you come up here and put your one in the basket. Can we give our God who sent Jesus to the cross for us, can we give him praise right now, church? Give him glory. Give him your worship. Please come right now. Come on down. Give us your one.